In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A wealthy man died and went to heaven, and he was met at the pearly gates by St. Peter himself, who led him down a street that was paved with gold. And they passed mansion after mansion until they came to the very end of this long street. And St. Peter stopped the man in front of this little shack. "I think this belongs to you," said St. Peter. "What?" said the man. "Why do I get to live in that ugly monstrosity when there's all these beautiful mansions I could live in?" "Well, we did the best we could with the money you sent us." In his book on the Eucharist, the great mystic Thomas Merton says this: "In receiving communion, it is not sufficient merely to perform a soulless external action. We are familiar with the fact that Christ comes to us in communion, but we forget the far more important aspect of this great mystery. In order for him to come to us, we must come to him. We must allow ourselves to be drawn to him by the Father." After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples in an upper room. In our gospel reading today, in Eastertide, we go back in time to the upper room on the night the Lord was betrayed and arrested. And we look back to that night now through the lens, as it were, of the resurrection. So let's begin by placing today's gospel passage in context. The scene is actually set with very powerful words. "Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him." So we pause for a moment. The author of the fourth gospel tells us that all that is to follow is characterized by the Passover, that feast of liberation from slavery to freedom, the greatest story in all of salvation history. Then we are told that Jesus will reveal his love by loving his disciples to the end. Lastly, there is a cosmic war about to take place. The devil will enter the heart of Judas and turn him against the King of Love. So when Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," I don't think he's saying, "It's okay, guys, just be calm and carry on. Have nice thoughts." Now, once the scene is set, four things happen in quick succession before we get to this passage that we've read today. First of all, Jesus astonishes his disciples by washing their feet, including the feet of Judas. Secondly, we are told that Jesus was troubled in spirit and foretells his betrayal by Judas. And then Judas leaves the room. At this point, John heightens the drama with the words, "And it was night." Thirdly, once Judas has left, Jesus gives the remaining disciples a new commandment to love one another. As Jesus gives his new commandment, he uses the word glory 5 times and the word love four times in just two sentences. It's as if John really wants to make sure we've heard the Lord speaking. And finally, Jesus predicts Peter's denial of him. Peter has actually offered to give up his life for Jesus, but Jesus says, "Will you lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times." Now we've reminded ourselves of where this passage in the gospel comes. You begin to realize this is quite something. And the gospel reading we heard today, we can understand why Jesus is troubled in spirit. And so his first words to the disciples are, "Do not let your heart be troubled." Now, it's interesting that in many modern translations, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts," plural, "be troubled." But the Greek is singular. And some commentators have suggested that the author of the fourth gospel has Jesus speaking not just to the individual disciples, but rather to the church, to his body, to you and to me. "Let not your heart be troubled." The body of believers. After all, the new commandment of love means that everyone will know, says Jesus, that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So, understanding the context of this passage, we can also begin to understand why the disciples are also troubled. They're anxious. They question Jesus. It's night. Our patron, St. Thomas, is exasperated. Peter had asked where Jesus was going. Jesus had given him a cryptic answer. "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you will afterwards, Peter." Now Thomas protests, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And as Jesus had encouraged the sister of Lazarus by saying, "I am the resurrection and the life," he now encourages all of his followers with these words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I find it very poignant that the early Christians were actually called followers of the way. To be like Jesus is to walk in his path, to discover his truth, to live life in all its fullness. He loved them to the end. Philip asked Jesus, "Show us the Father." And I imagine Jesus, a little bit exasperated at this moment, saying to him gently, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? To have seen me is to have seen the Father." And all of this we're reading in Eastertide. This is the night Jesus was betrayed, arrested, and the disciples fled. But now we read it through the lens of the resurrection, through the Eucharistic community that recognizes the risen Lord. In the early church, the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist was understood as one and the same as the real presence of Christ in the community of faith, in the church, not called the church, but actually called the mystical body of Christ. In his book on the Eucharist, Merton goes on to say, "If we do not love one another, we cannot eat the bread of life. We cannot come to the Father. It is only by loving one another that we allow the Father to draw us to Christ. For it is by love that we become one mystical body, one Christ." I remember the day after I was ordained a priest, and It was a bit crazy. We all got in cars and we went to Walsingham. And I celebrated my second Mass, a Mass of Our Lady, at the Shrine of Our Lady of Walsingham. And they gave me a nice lunch afterwards. And as we were going upstairs, and I said, I have to get back, though, because I'm saying my requiem for my family. And my spiritual director slapped me. It's not your Mass, he said. I never, ever want to hear you say my Mass ever again. It is the mystical body of Christ, where Christ is found in one another, that allows us to reverence his sacred body and blood in the Eucharist. In this season of Easter, my friends, we are once again being invited to be enfolded in the Father's love by discovering the truth of the resurrection and living that truth in our everyday lives. If you will, it's time to interpret our lives through the lens of the resurrection also. As Merton says, in order for him to come to us, we must come to him. We must allow ourselves to be drawn to him by the Father. Just as on the Emmaus Road, the disciples' hearts burned within them as Jesus talked to them on that road, so like them, our eyes of faith need to be opened to discover the presence of Jesus in the breaking of the bread once again, to be drawn to the Father's love through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but to put it into practice, the practice of the commandment to love one another, just as Jesus loved us to the end. Perhaps you could reflect on George Herbert's beautiful poem we sang just before we heard the gospel. Come, my way, my truth, my life, such a way as gives us breath, such a truth as ends all strife, such a life as killeth death. Come, my light, my feast, my strength, such a light as shows a feast, such a feast as mends in length, such a strength as makes his guest. Come, my joy, my love, my heart, such a joy as none can move, such a love as none can part, such a heart as joys in love.